Man, to be still, that can be painful, can't it? It's hard just to even imagine not doing anything. And the weird thing is that God knew that about us. He knew that sitting still would be difficult. And yet he still loves us through that. And even through that anxiousness and that ability not to even hold still for a couple of seconds, he still guides us gently to how it would look like to actually find what we'll talk about, rest in him today. See, we're in the middle of the series called The Countdown, as we count down the top 10 commandments, of the 10 commandments in the Bible, looking at these old, thousands of years old commandments that are so relative to what we have here today in our life. Thousands of years old, but so relevant and so amazing. In fact, you can read about all of them right here in this book called the Bible. You can read about all of them. Except, of course, the last time you probably read an entire book was in junior high at some point. So, like, I get that most people didn't, probably haven't read these. But I knew that that would be the case. And so what I did is I actually was able to identify and find out the text message version of the Ten Commandments, right, to help you. You know what I mean? Like the text message abbreviation. So, for instance, LOL. We know what LOL is? Are you kidding me? It's daylight savings. You slept in and now you're at church. Don't get me wrong, right? LOL is what? Laugh out loud, right? Okay, how about this one? BRB, anybody? Right, be right back. Okay. Now, this is a new one, a little bit more difficult. I'm not sure you may or may not know. DS, have you ever heard about this? So DS is an interesting one. DS, I'm going to give you, this stands for Dodgers Stink is DS. So Dodgers Stink is what that one is, so you can remember that. Right, okay. Hey, baseball's back, so the jokes. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So, hey, Jamie Quattro, she was the one that actually was the one that found, the designed these Ten Commandments, the text messaging version. So, versions of them. Number 10 is, don't ogle your best friend's mate or ox or donkey. Mind your own business is what that one is. That's summarized. Number 9, don't lie regarding your best friend. Number 8, don't steal. We got that one. Number 7, how about that one? Sex only with mate, right? There you go. You get it? Okay. Number 6, don't kill people. Just don't kill them. That's how it is. Number 5, your M&D are cool. M&D are mom and dad, right? Your mom and dad are cool. Number 4, no work on weekends. Saturday for now, Sunday later. We'll talk about what that means here in just a second. Number 3, no OMGs, okay? Number 2, don't worship pictures or idols, okay? And then, of course, number 1 is no one before me, seriously. And then he signs it, talk to you later, Yahweh, P.S., WWJD, right? So that's the text message version of the Ten Commandments. Now you'll be able to know them all. You'll be able to get them, no problem. So today, we're not going to do the text message version. We're actually going to dive into unpack the actual Ten Commandments, at least one commandment today, and that were given to us by God to be able to know him deeper. Again, it wasn't to push us farther from him. These commandments were to draw us into him just a little bit more. And we'll be in a couple of spots of the Bible as I try to give you a head start on that. Exodus 20 is one spot, and then also Genesis 2 will be a spot. But if you don't have your Bible with you, or frankly, there's going to be a lot of scripture out there, you can go to our app, free app. Just download that. All the scripture's there. You can take notes with it. Talk to a few people that did that today. They said it was the greatest thing. They can email it to themselves later. You can do that by going there, or you can catch up on all the messages you might have missed. crossroadsgrace.org/series is where you can do that also. So you can get a jump start in that. But I, as funny as it is to look at these Ten Commandments in the text message version, it was a bit ironic for me too. Because you just have to ask yourself the question, why do we abbreviate so much in our life? And how lazy have we become that we can't type whole words in a text message? Like, how lazy are we? And the answer is, we are crazy lazy people. We are crazy lazy. But it also speaks to an even more evident thing in our society. And it's this constant need to be busy. Busy. We must be doing something at all times. But don't kid yourself. I mean, don't kid yourself. All those things aren't like amazingly productive, those things that you're busy with. I mean, very few of us are running three Fortune 500 companies, volunteering at Pilates for the poor, or making dinner for our kids with the free-range chickens we're growing in our backyard. Like, we're not doing those things, okay? Just not. For most of us, what we're trying to do is we just are simply trying to get our kids everywhere they need to go. Like, that's what we're trying to do. Some of us are trying to go up and over the Altamont both ways without committing a felony road rage in the process. Can I get an amen from anybody, right? Amen, right? We're just trying to work two jobs to pay the bills. We're trying to get out of debt so we can be financially free. That's what we're doing. That's our busy. And then some of us aren't really busy with very important things either. Some of us are checking our Facebook 65 times a minute, and that's how we're busy. We'll browse the Bass Pro Shop ads for that boat that we can't afford. We're going to do it. We'll prep our fantasy football teams like none other. And then we're going to figure out how to have a Peloton body without ever buying the bike or ever getting on one. That's what we want to do. Like, that's our version of busy. So some of us is good busy, and some of it is just busy busy. But the truth is that we're just busy for busy's sake. And then we wonder why. Why are we so stressed out? Why am I disconnected from God? Why am I struggling in my marriage? Why am I unfulfilled? Why am I lost? Why is all this happening, God? It's because we've cut out anything that gives us joy, and we've replaced it with busyness. We've replaced it with busyness. And we do it all the time. And we do it for one really important reason, we think. And that reason is we want to justify our existence. We want to justify our existence. In so many ways, in our minds, we think that busy equals value or purpose or productivity or not being lazy. Because we think that if someone asks us, hey, how are you doing? We need to have a busy answer to give them. We need to give them a busy answer so that they don't think that we're just a bunch of lazy bones. Like, we have to have something. So we fill our day with all this stuff. So when we have conversations with people, we can go tit for tat with them and know that we're not looked at as a bum. That's why we do it. But did you know that this is kind of a Western culture thing? For instance, in China, workers often take a break during lunch, and they can put their heads on their desk and take a nap right there. It's a constitutional right, actually. In Italy, businesses will shut down, museums shut down, government shut down, churches shut down, so all the employees can go home and have lunch with their family and take a nap. And to an American, we just think that's crazy. Those are prime busy hours right there. When in the world do you have time to do nothing at all for several hours in the middle of the day? But it's so often we find out the USA isn't always R-I-G-H-T with everything. Pastor and author Craig Groeschel says most of us are living at a pace that is not only unsustainable, it is unbiblical. Now, hold on, Pastor B. And it's one thing for you to say I'm a little too busy in my life, that my schedule's a little bit too big, my plate is overflowing. That's one thing, but it's another thing for you to tell me that I'm sinning because I'm too busy. What do you want me to do? Like, not work at all? Nope, that's a sin too. Bible tells us that if we don't work, we're worse than an unbeliever, it says. So what does God want? I can't not work, and you don't want me to work too much, so where's the balance? What do you want me to do, God? Well, that's exactly what we're going to talk about with commandment number four.
Number four.
Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreign residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Guys, I think this message couldn't have come at a better time. I know for me, it couldn't have come at a better time. Because guys, listen, I've got two kids at home, and they both are in sports, and I'm coaching both of them in their sports. My wife works in Sacramento, and Modesto. We barely see each other, but we love to see each other. We're planning summer vacations already. I mean, and then this whole, like, church thing I got to figure out too. You know, like I've got stuff on my plate. Like you get it. In fact, I think all of us can relate in our own worlds. We've got a bunch of stuff that's going on. And our world is freaking out. It's not sure what to do with it all. See, I just wonder if the solution might be found in what we just read here. I mean, what would it feel like if we really decided to find true rest from time to time? And not just rest for our bodies, but what about our souls too? And there are all kinds of different ways you can rest, I understand. That one example is sleeping. I just think that sleeping is one of the most important parts of our health and is so underappreciated. You may not know this, but sleeping, all kinds of stuff happens while you sleep. For instance, our bodies will recover from injury while we sleep. Our brains start to create new neural pathways while we rest. It actually helps our memory become better. Our muscles and our bodies, they need to rest to recalibrate. Even while you rest, it allows your body hormones to re-regulate so that you can know when you're full or when you're hungry better. Like all kinds of things happen. Look, a research study from the University of California in San Francisco found this, that new experiences fail to become long-term memories unless brains have downtime to review. Unless you rest, they won't go to long-term memory. So it only makes sense that if we deprive our body of sleep, that our body starts to go crazy. Our body chemistry goes way out of whack. In fact, our body starts to break down physically and we're miserable. I mean, if you've ever been tired, so tired that you can't think straight, you know what I mean? Like clearly not the 11:30 group because you came in because of the time change later. You have more sleep. I get that, right? But those other people, you know, like, you know, or if you have a little baby or remember when you had a little baby and they're on that reverse cycle and they sleep during the day and they are up at night, you want to pull your hair out and go crazy. Like, you know what it's like to be a zombie walking around, not even knowing. Guys, it's that feeling of being hazy, being unsure, being sick, being highly emotional, cranky all the time. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting to think that God created us to rest and sleep? Sleep wasn't an evolutionary development. Like, we don't read about these random animals that could never sleep and then they were dying all the time, so they eventually over time began to sleep. No. They've been sleeping the whole time because that's how God designed it from the beginning. Think, for instance, about Eve when she was made. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 21 through 22, it says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." So three little fun facts about that verses that we just read there. Number one, this is the first recorded anesthesia during surgery ever in history, right? So my wife is in anesthesia. She loves that verse all the time. Number two, we see that God does tremendous work while we sleep. Tremendous work. And then number three, we see that God designed the human machine to have rest as a part of it, to need rest, to crave rest. But God created us for something even more than just this idea of sleep. And he created it for more than just what you might think. Go back a few verses into Genesis 2. Look in verses 1 through 2. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." God rested is what we just saw here. God rested. And I know you guys are far smarter than I am, and you probably don't wonder these things, but I just was wondering, have you ever wondered, like, why he wove rest for himself into the creative narrative? Like, was he tired? Does God get tired? What size of 5-hour energy does a God need in order to wake up? Like, what is that like? Of course not. God doesn't get tired. So if the rest wasn't for God, then who was? Oh, it's for us. God created rest for us, but not entirely just to recharge our batteries. So another question to even kind of ponder a little bit. Have you ever thought about what God might have done on the seventh day when he was resting? You know, does he like look around? He's like, "I'm good. Woo! Like, I'm good," you know? Does he pull Adam and Eve a little closer? He's like, "Hey, that's an aardvark. Ha! Made that. Did he do that? We like lie on the ground and look at the clouds like we do sometimes and like, wow, that one kind of looks like a unicorn. Like, I mean, like, what did he do? Did he do any of that? Did he do none of that? What I can tell you is this. This is what he did do. That after all the creation that he had made, it was all very good and perfect. He made sure to remember rest. He remembered rest. And it had a very specific name, which we were laid out in the Ten Commandments. Let's look back at that commandment one more time. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, what's the Sabbath? Okay, the Sabbath is a very interesting thing. The Sabbath means to rest from work, but it also means to cease or to desist. Cease or desist. So imagine it like a restraining order against work, right? That's what Sabbath is. It's a restraining order to cease and desist from work. That's what it means. And so for the Jewish people and the Seventh-day Adventists, they celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. But from the 4th century on, Christians have always celebrated the Sabbath on Sunday. It's the day the Lord rose from the grave. And so Christians are able to honor the ancient Sabbath and the Lord resurrecting by having it on Sunday. But listen, it wasn't just a weekly timeout. It wasn't a weekly timeout. It was a built-in connection time with the Creator of the universe. It's a chance to be with God and to find physical rest, but spiritual rest in Him. Imagine this. It is a time for us to hop up on the lap of God and look around at all that He's done. God knew that not only did our bodies need rest, but our souls would need rest. He knew that our natural inclination would be always trying to find a way to be doing something, to fill every moment with something. And He knew that those moments that we filled in those times with would not be for Him. And so what He did is He said, listen, I need to develop in the fabric of creation a permission slip to rest for my people. So God, through the Sabbath, is saying it is okay to rest. It's okay to take a nap. Isn't that beautiful? In fact, I want us to drill this one idea into our head more than anything else, that we're at our best in God's rest. We're at our best in God's rest. And when we aren't in God's rest, we are outside of the original rhythm that He created. We're outside of the Garden of Eden commandment that He gave. We're outside of the Mosaic law that He gave through Moses. We're even outside of what Jesus says about the Sabbath, what He tells us to do. That's right. Jesus speaks about the Sabbath. It wasn't just an Old Testament thing that happened way back in the day. No, no, no. It came to the New Testament, and Jesus speaks about it all the time. Because we will often forget that Jesus was the master at demonstrating what God wanted us to do. Jesus didn't come with a hammer over the head. He came with a hand to hold, saying, let me show you how this is done. And Jesus even modeled and showed us the importance of rest. In Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30, we read about a very interesting scenario. Where actually, I should say, we get to hear from Jesus a little bit about rest. He says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all that He had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He said to them, Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus Himself says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come with me, how? By yourself, where? To a quiet place, and to do what? To rest. To rest. He says, come with me with no agenda, with no bait and switch. I just want you to come and rest. See, Jesus looked at His friends, His disciples that had gone on this mission. He looks at them, hears all their powerful stories, but then He hears that they hadn't eaten anything. They hadn't probably drank anything. They're probably exhausted. He says, whoa, 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 we got to stop before we do anything else. Y'all come with me and we're just going to rest. That's all we're going to do. We're just going to rest. Come with me. Guys, I think that is such a lost aspect of the character of Jesus Christ, that He had compassion. And He was able to read people so well. So many different examples I could give to you today about that. But what I want you to hear is that when Jesus says, hey, get some rest, He says that because He means it. And He means it because He actually knows how our souls respond the best because He made them. Psalm 139. It says, for you created my inmost being. Speaking of God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And since he made us, we can trust that he knows what we need. But just like anything else in this world, anytime God gives us something, we will do one of two things with his gifts. We'll either ignore them or we'll idolize them. Ignore them or idolize them. The way that we ignore them is simply we'll just say, God, your gift of rest, I don't need that. Because in the very beginning of the series, I said that the culture looks at the Ten Commandments and even the Bible very interestingly. Because number one, our culture doesn't really like things that have to do with God anymore. And number two, we don't like to be told what to do. So if God tells us tells us that we have to do something, we will resist that at all cost. Even if God is saying, hey, I want you to rest. And so we push away from that. We resist that. Which means that what we'll do is that we will work ourselves to the bone thinking, you know what? I have to. My job is at stake. I need to do this. And then we find ourselves worried and stressed out and anxious and depressed and all of these things that we don't know what to do about. Guys, think about it. We have become so busy that we need our watch to tell us to breathe, right? Have you ever noticed that? Your watch will tell you, all of a sudden it'll beep and be like, hey, you need to breathe. And then, of course, I'm type A plus, have to be doing something at all times. If I'm not moving, something's wrong, you know. I'll be looking at that like, tell me to breathe. I'm breathing just fine. You breathe yourself, right? I'm breathing 4 minutes, right? We're so busy. We're so busy. So we say, God, nah, I don't need to rest. I got this. I'm going to take care of it myself. But when we do that, we disobey God's command to rest. And as a result of that, we say that we're just super busy, which means that we're super important and we're super better than everybody else. But you know what? I really think the reason that we're busy is because we are scared to death of what would happen if we ever stopped and actually listened to God. We are scared to death that if we actually sat down and rested with God, he might tell us to stop doing something, start doing something, or consider something. He might actually have something better in store for our life that might take a little bit of work, and we might frankly not want to know what that is. So we'll ignore it. But the other side of the equation is that you could simply make it legalistic. You could idolize it. And that's really what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees idolized the Sabbath so much that they lost the point about why God gave it to us at all. It became about them, the Pharisees, instead of God. And what we do with the Sabbath is we could simply make it about us instead of about God too. Let me explain this to you. I'm going to set the scene for you. In Luke chapter 6, there's a scene that plays out with Jesus and some Pharisees. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Jesus and his disciples simply walking through a field, and as he walked through a field, they just were kind of touching the tops of the heads of the grain that were there. I mean, just that's what every romantic movie is about, right? A guy with long flowing hair going through a wheat field somewhere, right? Just imagine that, right? So he's going through there, and all of a sudden, you know, as he's brushing the top, some kernels get in their hands, they rub them together, they take the seeds out, and they eat them. Now, in my life, I have eaten probably tons of sunflower seeds. Like, no joke, tons of sunflower seeds. And I can tell you, with 100% confidence, I have never once broken a sweat eating a sunflower seed. Never once. Never once. I don't consider that cardiovascular exercise. You know what I mean? And if you're here today and you consider eating sunflower seeds a cardiovascular exercise, you need to leave right now and go to the doctor because there's something clearly wrong. Okay? I'm just saying, right? It just doesn't work that way. And I say all that to set up verse 2. Verse 2 says this. Some of the Pharisees ask, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, Pharisees were hyper-religious people that were just kind of creepy dudes that would follow Jesus around all the time, wherever he went, trying to get him to trip up. Like the paparazzi, trying to find him wherever he was at. And apparently they were so close that they could see him rubbing grain together and eating it. And the second that they saw him do that, they said, boom, got you. Here's the deal. Why is that? Why would they say, I got you? Because here's the deal. They felt that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath by working. That rubbing those grains together, eating that sunflower seed, that was working. And if you worked, that was against the Sabbath, which broke the commandment number 4. And if you broke the commandment, that meant that you were sinning against God. And to us, we're saying, that's nutso. Like, what are you talking about? That's crazy. How is eating a sunflower seed sinning? Well, guys, that's what happens when you take a law and you twist it and make it about you and not God. It's when you alter the original meaning so much that it's not even recognizable anymore. They took the law that says that you should come and rest from work, and they manipulated it to the point that it was crippling. That even walking too far was considered unsabbath-like. In another classic scene between Jesus and the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath, Jesus actually has the audacity to heal someone on the Sabbath. This woman has a crippled hand. He heals her right in front of the Pharisees on the Sabbath, and they freak out. Check out what they say in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 14. It says, "Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people," check this out, "there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox and donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Love verse 17. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Crazy, right? How could someone not want someone else to be healed? How could you say, "Don't heal him. We got 6 days to do that. On this other day, no, you go away somewhere." And you might even be tempted to say, "You know what? That's just how things used to be. Ain't how things are anymore right now. Don't even worry about it, Pastor B." You'd be wrong. When I was in Israel in December, had a chance to really learn a lot about the culture. And one of the things that I learned about the culture came with the Orthodox Jews. Orthodox Jews are those that wear, again, you probably see them in a long black, sometimes with white garments. They've got tassels on the bottom. They have a black hat on the top and the curls on the side. Those are Orthodox Jews. And they are very, very strict when it comes to the Sabbath. So much so that they literally refuse to do any work on the Sabbath. I'll give you an example. They won't even push the button on an elevator because they consider that work. So they have separate elevators that you go on. They're called Sabbath or Sabbat elevators that simply go up, and they stop at every floor all the way up and all the way down, so you don't have to ever push the button. Or you'll have a person in there that will push the button for you. No joke. Another thing, though, is our guide, his name is Tony, he said that they actually have, in these Jewish homes, they actually will hire a Gentile or a Christian to come and do their work for him or her while they're on the Sabbath day. And so Tony, being a Christian during college, he's like, "I'll make some extra money." And so he got hired on to be able to work for people on the Sabbath day. But he said it was interesting. He would do all kinds of really hard work, like flip white light switches and do the remote control. Again, not even joking. But one day it got really bad. He went to the grocery store, and he was there to get cigarettes and food for the family. He brings them back. And as he's coming back, he notices a large group of Orthodox Jewish men in a circle. And so he starts coming up to get a little closer, but as he gets closer, the circle gets tighter and tighter. And he finally gets up there, and they say, "You may not come in here." And he tries to figure out what's going on. It turns out a delivery woman had come, and she had collapsed in the middle of the ground, and she was in the middle of having a heart attack. But since it was the Sabbath, the men refused to do anything for her. And since Tony was a Gentile, he wasn't allowed to touch that woman. And so in the middle of that circle, surrounded by people that could have helped, she died in the middle of the street because it was a Sabbath and they didn't want to work. So it still happens. It still happens. Because when you make the Sabbath about the laws and not God, you've missed the point of the Sabbath. You've tainted an otherwise pure desire from God just to be with Him, and you made it all about you. But that's not what Jesus ever did with the Sabbath. Consider what the great author James Bryan Smith once said. He says, "Like any other spiritual practice, the Sabbath easily denigrates into legalism, but Jesus says the Sabbath is a gift, not a set of laws. Jesus certainly kept the Sabbath, for He never sinned. He kept the Sabbath in the right spirit." I'll say it to us this way, that the Sabbath is not about a law to follow, but a gift to open. So God gave us. He gave us a gift. But isn't it funny how often we'll look at rest and push away from God, or we'll say, oh, you know what? That's for just super hyper spiritual people. I'm just a normal guy. You know, if I did that, God would suck all the joy and the fun out of my life. So, no, I can't do that. But Jesus doesn't say that at all, does he? Doesn't say that at all. In fact, Jesus was so connected to the Sabbath that the answer he gives to these Pharisees after the whole grain kernel scenario is so important for us to know. Verse 5, chapter 6 says this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, Jesus would call himself the Son of Man quite a bit in his ministry, but the Lord of the Sabbath is a new title that he's given himself. Why would he call himself the Lord of the Sabbath, you might wonder? Well, consider what he tells us in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Jesus says these words, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Verse 28, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath because Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our rest because he knows us, because he loves us, because he made us. Jesus knows that we are at our best when we're in God's rest. The Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, dies on a cross for our sin in our place, goes into a tomb, rests for 3 days, beats death, ascends to heaven, prepares a place for us, and in his wake gives us grace, and he also gives us rest. He says, you don't have to work anymore at trying to save yourself because you never can do that. How about you rest in me and I'll take care of that? But he says, I want to know you so much that I want you to set some time apart so that we can be together. And this isn't just a person that's just finding out about Jesus thing. This is somebody that's been a part of following Jesus for their entire life. Continues to need to find Jesus, to rest with Jesus, to know who Jesus is. It never ends until we're in our ultimate rest with Jesus. And then guess what? We get to hang out with Jesus all the time. So why not learn to rest in him now? To look through the lens of the Sabbath to understand things a little bit more clearly. Isn't it true that the things that you're worked up about most of the time, if you go to bed and wake up the next day, you have a clearer understanding of it? Is that just true? What if you did that spiritually? Things that were wrestling in your spirit. What if you actually rested and woke up the next day? What God might have told you in that moment? Have you been a little clearer? But for so many of us, we refuse to give ourselves permission to do that. We think we're so busy. Well, guess what? You're here today. And so we want to give you an opportunity to have a bit of Sabbath today. A bit of rest today. And so we've created the rest of this service to be able to give you a chance to worship, to have some communion, to be able to pray, to be able to have a chance to hear scripture read, to have a chance just to rest in God, to feel what that feels like. I want you to listen to me very carefully, and I'm not joking when I say this. Don't leave. Because here's what's happened. When we've kind of switched the service and done worship at the end, people will leave in droves. We'll leave. We'll go get your kids. I'm telling you are missing out on what God wants to do. Can't you just give him 15 minutes more of your time to rest in his presence, to worship in his presence? Your kids are fine. They don't want you to come and get them. Stay here. They don't. Stay here. Stay centered. Rest today. And just see what God might do, because we're at our best when we're in God's rest. A few minutes, communion trays are going to pass in front of you. You'll find two cups in there, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. I'll come back out. We'll commune together. Don't believe in Jesus here today? It's totally fine. Let it go by. Don't want to take communion? Let it go by. It's no problem. But for those that lean in and want to remember Jesus, lean in and remember how much he loves you. Rest in him. And we'll worship together as we do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you as busy people. And we can justify in our minds how busy we really are and why we do this and why we do that and why we don't do that. But Father, it really pales in comparison to when the creator of the entire universe says, hey, would you be willing to come and spend some time with me? There is no There's nothing that we're going on in this world that could ever make us cancel that appointment. That you, God, want time with us. So God, can we just in these moments spend time with you, rest in you, Sabbath with you, just for a few moments, and resist our urge to go anywhere but right here with you. Help us to remember your son Jesus in this communion, his broken body, his shed blood. Help us to remember well that may we worship through it, remembering the Lord of the Sabbath. Help us, Father, help us to do that well and to rest in you. We're at our best when we're in your rest. In Jesus' name, amen. All believers, you're welcome to commune with us now. Would you stand and let's worship together as we do that. Stand and worship.
Go ahead and have a seat. I have the privilege of getting to share just a few things about one of the aspects of our Sabbath, and that's prayer. You know, Pastor B reminds us that we're busy people, and you know what? All too often, we could put prayer in the box and just make it a task. And I get it, you know, in the day-to-day life, the hustle and bustle, we get running around, and our mind starts racing, and our heart starts pumping, and our lungs start burning. And we can get tunnel vision. We can get hyper-focused on the tasks at hand, the tasks that we need to get done. We can put them in a box to check them off. Work, check. Clean the house, check. Get the kids to school, check. Church, check. And we can even do that with prayer, check. But I gotta ask the question, is that the purpose of prayer? Is that the idea behind resting in Jesus? You know, some of us have been going for so long that even when we think we're sitting still, we aren't. And worse off, some of us don't even know how to sit still. And I get like this. I'm very much like that. And when I get tunnel vision, there's a song that comes to mind. And the chorus simply says, breathe. Just breathe. And I started to think, what would my prayer life look like if I stopped and I paused and I took a deep breath? Would you do that with me? Inhale and exhale. You know, one of the coolest things we see about breath is in Genesis 2, verse 7, we see God forming man out of the dust. But what does he do? Breathes life into the nostrils of man. He breathes life into us. And so for the next few minutes, while the music plays, take a deep breath of God. Take this opportunity. Don't worry about what's outside those doors. That will worry about itself. Take the next few moments to pray. Take the next few moments just to rest in his peace.
Father God, we come before you. We come before you, Father God, and just asking that you would know us, that you would see us, that you would love us. And Father, you tell us in your word that you already do. In fact, you knew us before we were born, before we were created in our mother's womb, before we came into this world, before we even took a breath. Father, you knew us. And because of that, we have a connection with you. And what you ask us to do is to lay aside our busyness, our need to be right, all of the things that we think we have to do, and you just say, come. Come to me with all of your stuff, with all of your burdens, and just come to me and rest. Because you know us. You see us. You love us. God, might this week be different as we actually believe that. that we'd have moments where we just rest in your presence and sit in your presence and know that you are there to be still. God, thank you for seeing us, for loving us so much that you would send your son to die on a cross for us, Father. Thank you for that. And so, God, what we ask is that the words of this song just be our heart's cry in all that we do, in all that we see, in all that we feel, that we all be for you through and through. 'Cause you see me, you know me, you love me. Yes, you see me, you know me, and you love me through and through, through and through. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.